Good morning.
Good morning.
If I didn't know better, I would think that Willie had looked into my mind and said, here's what he's going to talk about, so we need to talk about the good news. Because there's some pretty bad news in what we're going to talk about. And we want to, in the first place, to glorify the one who made it possible for us to have good news. And of course, that's the Lord Jesus. And it's through him that now we live and move and have our being, but that's the eternal life that we have in the blessed Son of God. And so we're not hopeless. We have hope when the rest of the world, unless having the same hope, thankfully we're not all of what there is of the body of Christ, even today. But it's such a blessing to focus on the one who so loved that he gave himself for us. And we have a Redeemer in Christ the Lord. And just as we sang, and we might sing part of it again, immortal, invisible, almighty God. And so we have hope in a time when there should be none. And sometimes we get caught in that kind of thinking that says, oh Lord, how long? How long are you going to let this go on? Just had a conversation with the brothers, a couple of them, you know them, about the horror of what we have and the mindset that is being broadcast here and there, many places. Oh, getting an abortion is not a bad thing, it's a good thing. I did what was best for me, aside from the fact that it's the murder of somebody, a person that God doesn't forget. And he does hold us accountable for our disregard for life that he gave. And we need to keep that in mind. Let's pray before we go ahead. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the good news of Jesus Christ. We thank you that you're the one who made it possible because you so loved that you gave. You gave your Son. And we surely would bless your name, our God, and his name, Lord Jesus, your name. And we thank you that we have this amazing opportunity to read your word and to study it and to try to grasp what it is you're doing in each case. But we thank you for the privilege and ask your blessing in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. My wife, Kit, and I ran on to a thought, some meditations. We each morning, among other things, we read our daily bread little booklet, and some of you may have it. That isn't where we stop, but it's not a bad beginning. And what they had for today's, in case you have it, you might want to look again, because it's the subject is waiting on God. And in a way, we are waiting on God because he has much more business to do with this world. The one who is giving this, and I'll just try to get through part of this, that this person was sitting with a group of passengers on an airport shuttle holding our connecting flight when the heading for, I can't even read it, our connecting flight when the bus driver was told to hold in place. In other words, stop. It looked like we would miss our flight. And this was more than one passenger could handle. He exploded at the driver, insisting he ignore his orders and risk the wrath of a lawsuit. You're going to make me be late for this very important meeting, was what he was after. Just then, an airline employee came dashing up carrying a briefcase. Looking at the angry man, the airline employee triumphantly held up the briefcase. When he had caught his breath, he said, "You left this briefcase. I heard you mention how important your meeting was, and I figured you would need this." Sometimes I find myself impatient, as the writer of this did, with God, especially about his return. I wonder, what can you be waiting for? The tragedies around us, the suffering of people we love, and even the stresses of daily life all seem bigger than the fixes on the horizon. Then someone tells their story of having met Jesus, or I discover God is still working at work in this mess. It reminds me that I learned what I learned that day on the shuttle. There are stories and details God knows that I don't. It reminds me to trust Him and to remember that the story isn't about me. It's about God's plan to give time to others who don't know yet know His Son. That fits pretty well with some of my thoughts as I was looking at the amazing chapter, one that, as I told the brothers yesterday, I'm not sure why the Holy Spirit put this chapter in here, because we could go directly from chapter 14, which ends with the thought, "And the wine press was trodden outside the city," this is verse 20 of 14, "and blood came out from the wine press up to the horses' bridles for the distance of 200 miles. Dave graphically described that last week. Excuse me. And we could go on to verse 1 of 16. "Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying, 'Go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God.'" Well, my. Well, we don't need chapter 15, but God put it here. So we do. I'm not sure why, but I'm thankful that it's His doing. Certainly wouldn't have been mine. In fact, sometimes, in the few times I read a book, I'll read the last chapter before I read the rest of it. I just can't wait to see what the end is. Well, God has given us a look at what the end is, but He hasn't told us all of the where, when, why. And I'm glad He hasn't. It would be even more disturbing to read us the kinds of things and to get ahead with that background. I want to read this chapter, bearing in mind that it's a prelude to the bowl judgments. "Then I," and this is, I believe, the Apostle John, "saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels who had seven plagues, which are the last, because in them the wrath of God is complete." Well, it says finished here. Somehow or other, I like to put in a word that conveys to me. "And I saw something like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and the number of his name standing on the sea of glass, holding harps of God. And they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, 'Great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God, the Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all the nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed.' After these things, I looked, and the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. And the seven angels who had the seven plagues came up of the temple, clothed in linen, clean and bright, and girded around their chests with golden sashes. Then one of the four living creatures," I'm stopping here for just a second. One of the four living creatures. Wait a minute, where did we get that? Well, it's closer to the front. It's somewhere close to the fourth chapter, maybe verse 6. And Dave and others of you have done well in pointing out that Revelation isn't necessarily chronological. And we get glimpses of what will be, and then we get some of what is the background for why. But anyway, I should go ahead and read. Then one of the four living creatures, which we were introduced to earlier, gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels was finished or completed. As I first read this, and of course I've read it different times over my lifetime, it's been pretty mysterious to me, and confessedly I haven't spent the time I should to begin to try to understand what God is talking about here. But I am thankful today that he has the plan, he devised it, and he let us know about it in various ways. And here we are at a point in time which we didn't think could ever have lasted this long. But aren't you thankful that you had the chance to hear the gospel, to hear the amazing expression that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life? We were perishing, would be, had we not known, if we didn't know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Looked at from God's side before, he had his eye on us. Look at Ephesians 1, and we find that he has an awareness of who we are today at the cross and before. What a God. What a Savior. This is not somebody who says you got to go around sad. It's not a God who is looking for chances to either wipe someone out or to have one of his disciples chop their head off. No. He is the one who we rightfully say a God of love. But hold on a minute. We're looking into a time, a period of time in which the judgment of God is coming. There's not going to be, it won't be a time for the gospel as we get into this. There are those who have been saved. That's God's business, not something I understand. But I do know this, that he's given us this incredible hope. The fact that the Lord Jesus said, I will come again. And then we get little glimpses of time of tremendous transformation at the rapture. And I don't understand all of the time. You know what I believe. I believe that could happen at any moment. And God can move his schedule ahead so that there isn't a thing left out of what we're told in this blessed book and in this particular chapter. And the fill-in for both sides. But this chapter 15 is a prelude to the bowl judgments, which we'll go on to. And it's the preparation for that final judgment of the great tribulation. So in verses 1 through 4, we see there are tribulation saints. In one case where it talks about the 144,000. I don't understand all of how they keep being referred to, and we could put limits around it perhaps, but the fact is that God knows whether it's a literal number or not. they're his. And it'll be a time and a place when they will hear the gospel of the kingdom preached. They will not have heard the gospel of the grace of God. Because if we don't accept him now, we don't expect to be, what can't from Scripture expect to be saved in a later time. Now's our opportunity. What a blessing. What a hope. Excuse me. So we see that there's a lot here, and that the wrath of God is seen as finished. That's right there in the first verse. It's finished. Oh, it's done. Well, we don't have to look at that anymore. Wait a minute. God moves ahead in the account here as he's revealing it to John and to you and me, when there is the matter that he tells the outline of it, and then he fills in a little detail here and there. And then he goes ahead. So it's no wonder that we get confused and a little bit troubled as we read this book. But what a promise. It says, blessed are those who read. It doesn't say we have to understand it. But we have a blessing from reading this this revelation of Jesus Christ. Psalm 110, 1, you can look at it if you wish to, but I wrote a copy of it from my, incidentally, I'm reading from the New American Standard. And so it might be a little different than what you have. But the Lord said unto my Lord, this, of course, was David who was talking, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool. Wait for my time. I'm in charge, is what God is saying. But we see here at the end of this, it is finished, but definitely it's an event that is to be accomplished, but talked about as though it happened already. It isn't complete yet. And we get, the wrath of God is the final judgment of the great tribulation. I may repeat that again, because that's some of why we have this chapter. God himself will judge. It's his job. And he knows it. And it will be final at that time. But we're not there yet. And it's amazing that the number 7 comes up many times in Revelation. I think somebody said it was 15. But quite a few right here in this chapter. But it isn't necessarily that it's a perfect number. But it shows here it's that which is completed. It is all that we need. Do we need to understand it? Yes. In verse 2, we see a picture of something that I know isn't the same. But there was one time during my college years that one of our courses was to go around and look at various manufacturing facilities. One was the rolling of steel, making what we who have been in that kind of thing, of course, in construction, call it rebar. And that was an amazing process, including heat. Having a metal which is very strong when it's cold, or not real cold, at what we call room temperature, but it's liquid and poured out and then is cold and then it's worked. It takes a lot of work. It reminds me of what God is doing with me. I'm not a completed project, and my job isn't done just yet. Reminds me of some of the thought I had about Hazel as we think about the likelihood of the Lord calling her home, and of how this is bound to impact Bob and their family. This kind of thing is hard, it's painful. But why didn't she just slip away in one of the other events? Her job wasn't finished. there may be somebody else, maybe even one of their family, that will yet be touched by the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, of his care for this one who has served him in her life. And even in, as she's close to that step into eternity, what a joyous thing we have looking forward to, for we who know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Today, right at this moment, I'm standing here, and it could be that quick that I could be absent from the body and present with the Lord. That's part of our hope. Anyway, I know it's not part of this message, but it comes to mind, because there's a lot of despair we could get, that we could come to, if we don't look at the bigger picture that God has given us. So anyway, back to another thing. We visited, I don't know if the company is still in being. There was a company that made bottles, glass containers. I can't think of the name of it. Western Glass or something like that. And we saw glass, molten glass. You know, it's it is not a big deal. You get sand and you get it hot enough in the right environment, it melts. You can pour it into a shape. And with that, you can have a container or whatever. And the description, though, that we have here in this chapter makes me think of looking at that vat. It was rather large, the one that I can recall. And this was a lot of years ago, so it might not have been exactly what my memory tells me. But the distinction here is that if something were to drop into that, it would be destroyed or melted or just be a foreign object that isn't needed and won't go into bottles. But that isn't the scene that we have here in chapter 2. Verse 2. It was a sea of glass mixed with fire. Well, the picture that it seems that is here, and others who have made a much better study of this than I, it speaks of the purity. It speaks of that which is good to stand on, even though it looks frightening. Though one of the commentaries makes it say, these seven were standing alongside of this sea of glass, and I don't know. But I do know this, that it's not a sea of water. It was solid. Makes us think a little bit of the labor of the place of washing in the temple grounds, and then later in the temple. It was for cleansing, but this is not for cleansing. This is to show a state of settled purity. And here we find those that were there. It's not used to cleanse, but that of purity that nothing can defile. This is this part of the signature of our God. Nothing can defile. These have been, or will be, through fiery tribulation and glorified God in the tribulation. I'm talking about those who may be the ones who are standing by. And they had gotten the victory over the beast, gotten the victory over the picture given by Babylon, and miraculously they will be there in this scene of glory. Have they lived through it? I don't know. But in some miraculous way, God has a testimony that will continue. You know, the amazing thing to me is that some of the stories we hear about Islam and its control over people. And then to find out right there in Morocco where you spend so much time, there is a witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a witness of the gospel. And you don't see much of it. You don't hear it. Nobody dares say anything. Is that true, Willie? But the testimony is there. Well, now we've got electronics. I love, hate those things. The fact is that the communication is universal. That's how some of the things that we read about in the Revelation lets us know maybe how this will suddenly be communicated worldwide. And so there may be something even greater, because as you know, you get one of these devices, computer or phone, and it's brand new, brand spanking off the, and then 15 minutes, well, maybe 15 years later, that's old stuff. Actually, it happens in 2 or 3 years. I had to trash a computer that I'd had for not very many years, a fairly nice laptop. I don't mean I literally trashed it, but I do have the the brains of the thing still in my possession, but the rest of it's gone. I've replaced it. Well, things get replaced in our time of day. But the really good thing about it is that God is in charge. And He will have those who will indeed, at this time of day, be victorious. Now, that's not, in my judgment, at least from what little I know of Scripture, that's not the church. That will be a testimony after the church has moved on its way. Now, we will go through trials, and we are. The Lord said, in the world you shall have tribulation. Then what did He say in the rest of that? Be of good cheer. Why? It's because He'll just go away sooner or later? No, He said, I have overcome. So He did overcome. He is overcoming. And in a time in His choosing, He will have overcome. So, what a God. What a Savior. And what a picture that we have, not just in this chapter, but in this amazing book, this revelation of Jesus Christ. Verses 3 and 4, we are reminded, or we're told, that they, those who are alongside of or standing on this sea of glass, sing. They got a song. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Is it true, Willie, that they don't dare sing in public, or the matter of music in Islam?
It's forbidden. You get big trouble if you sing.
I thought that was the case. Here it is. We can do it now. We've just done it. And what a blessing to have a Savior to sing about and to be able to have the joy that we feel. It reminds me of a story, an account that Kit and I were watching. It was on a DVD of people who have memory problems. I'm learning more about that than I want to, because the building that is central in where we're living, Meridian at Stone Creek, has a wing which is entirely for those with memory issues. Nobody says Alzheimer's, but that's included, but even more so. And we get some of the description. But then there is a program in place and going on where music is being made available, because they found the incredible change that comes over people who just end up with almost vegetative, and they're just kind of hunkered down and drugged out, and somebody puts a set of earphones on them, and here's music. Now, it may not be hymns. It could be any kind of music which the individual may have heard, and they're on like this, and next thing you know, they're bouncing with the time. They're not showing that they're hearing anything, but they're keeping time. And over a period of weeks with this, they're much more able to communicate. Sometimes it's their needs, and sometimes it's showing an interest in other people. Music is such therapy. Thank God he gives it to us, and he will. We won't be, I don't think it'll be jazz. It might be country western, but I know that many have been blessed by that, but I must move on. We have here in 3 and 4, we get the song. If you want to take a look at this, you can find the Song of Moses, which seems to have both a first chapter and a second chapter, or a verse. And that is Exodus 15. We get the song that was sung after they passed through the Red Sea and are victorious and headed across the wilderness. And then in Deuteronomy 32, we get the Song of Moses, section 2 or whatever it is, and it's about all the way the Lord carried them through the wilderness, including that infamous time when Moses was told to go speak to the rock second time, and he hit it. So what happened to Moses? He didn't get to go into the promised land. But anyway, it's part of the song. It's a part of celebrating God's deliverance, and that's good stuff. So, we to move along, we find that in verse 5, because the first two are kind of a combination of the song of Moses and then of the Lamb, and it's a different one, and it's rather broad in the both its content and scope, but the fact is that we have a picture of rejoicing, of praising God, worshiping God, and realizing that he's the one that is doing a perfect work, even as we get the move ahead into the judgment. Verse 5, we have, after these things, I looked and the temple of the tabernacle of testimony in heaven was opened. Oh, John got a look at what was the original, not the one that was put in type there along in the desert, not the one that Solomon built, but it was the original, and that's going to show up. We'll see. And it's the tabernacle of testimony in heaven that was opened up. It will be opened up. It will be seen. I believe we'll get a chance to see it. And we find that the verse 6, the seven angels who had the seven plagues came out of the temple, clothed in linen, clean and white, bright, girded with their around their chests with golden sashes. So it's the clean, the pure, the wonderful that is going forward in showing these seven angels, seven messengers that are picturing for us what God's plan is when it comes to his strange work, the strange work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So to move ahead, one of the four living creatures, and you can look at Revelation 6 if you wish to, and we get some of the other ideas in Revelation 5 verse 8. But we find that it's not the God of love that is presented here. It's not the love of God. Today we have the gospel of Jesus Christ, the very expression of God's love given to us. But here's the wrath of God, the God who lives forever. The wrath won't live forever, but God himself is everlasting. And my mind won't pick up eternity past to eternity future. But I don't need to. I know the God of eternity. What a privilege. And he's brought me in through the work of Jesus and his redemptive work and the value that God has put on the work that Jesus did, that I don't have to face the horror of the judgment of a holy and righteous God against me, against my sin. Jesus took it. There at the cross, it's done. But it isn't done for those who have refused. And the temple, verse 8, was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. Think about the picture there in Sinai. What was the name of the mount there where the law was given? Was that Mount? Well, it was in the Sinai area, as I know. Mount Sinai, I think, is what is mentioned. Well, that wasn't part of what I was going to talk about anyway. But it's the fact that this is a bit of a picture of the holiness that was there when God gave the law. Now, that law was a tough one. I know that we've had plenty of chance in the studies in the Sunday school and as well as the teaching here in Revelation that I'm thankful I don't have to meet this holy God in his temple where he reigns supreme and do it in my sins. I'd be gone like that. By the grace of God, we have hope. We have that joy of knowing what it is to be redeemed. And we can sing today much of what we've been given glimpses of what it will be to be in his presence. We don't get much picture as to what the church, the saints in this day of grace will be doing from the time of our catching away and this picture that we have in this chapter, or at least the beginning of it, so that no one was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. So then it will be an opening of it, and there will be more seen. But next week we would expect that, and I'm not even sure the schedule of who gets to take chapter 16, but that's a tough one. This is kind of tough because it looks ahead to most of that. But the joy of it is that God's plan is going to happen. And it's going to be for tremendous blessing for the child of God by grace through faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus. Do I understand all of what happens to others? No. I have a little glimpse from the Word. But what a blessing. I just want one more thought, if I can see where I think I have this. It's that in the picture that we have looking forward into chapter 16, God acts in justice, not in mercy. That day's coming. It's yet a little while. He that shall come will come. And will not tarry. We talk about a rapture for the church. I believe that. We talk about his coming in judgment, as Dave talked about last week. That's going to happen. And it's not going to be a pretty scene. We think some of the horrors of this world now are bad. That's nothing. In Peter, First or Second Peter, again, flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God. Wow. Not a pretty scene. But we have hope. We have hope in a risen Savior. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, no matter what anyone might say. Our Father and our God, thank you for the hope Thank you for the view that we get of your holiness. And yet is overwhelming as we even read the words and description, which are probably way short of what it will be. Well, what a blessing that we have to know that we can be on your side. What a Savior, Lord Jesus. You've done it, and we look forward to what you have for us, but it's with confidence. But we pray for the many around us who don't know you. Pray for those that don't know you, Jesus, as their Lord and Savior. Help us to be faithful to them in a way that you can use to touch heart and conscience. And you can do that. Thank you again. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, thanks, Lyle. So I thought we could close the session this morning with a song called In His Time. God makes everything beautiful in His time. In His time, it's not our time.
In His time. In His time. He makes all things beautiful in His time. As you're teaching me your way, that you do just what you say in your time. In your time. In your time. You make all things beautiful in your time. Lord, my life to you I bring. May each song I have to sing be to you a lovely thing in your time.
And Lord, we thank you that you are the God of time and eternity, and that, Lord, you purposed in your heart this plan of salvation that revolves around your Son. You've given us your word, and you've helped us to understand the times in which we live. And Father, may we be those watchmen on the wall. May we recognize the things that are happening and be, according to your plan and your purposes, a witness of the truth of your word. Lord, that all things will come to pass in your time. Lord, we just wait upon you. We thank you for the days in which we live. We pray for the nations. We pray for Morocco. We pray for Israel. Lord, we pray for the body of Jesus Christ. Lord, that you'd help us to be an example and a demonstration of your grace and mercy. And we pray for the leaders of our nations. And Father, we thank you that these things are in your hands. And that ultimately, Lord, you will bring the world accountable for its rejection of you. And Lord, as we wait upon you and as we see you for who you are, God, we pray that we would have greater insight into the things that you've given to us in the book of Revelation and Daniel and others. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So with that, Lord's blessing, and we'll see you next week.